Morning, everyone. This morning our reading is from John chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? We'll pray together before John comes to teach. Father, we bow before you as your people, humbled and honored to be in the presence of the Holy God, the God who holds all things in his hand, the God who created all things, knows all things, and yet you knew all about us. You put in motion a plan of redemption to send your Son, that he may give his life as a ransom for ours. Father, we come this morning at the start of this new year, and rightly so, we are seeking to fix our eyes on you. But we need your help. Father, you knew who we were. You knew the depth of our sin. You knew the mess that we would get ourselves into. But you pursued us out of love. I pray this morning that no matter what is going on in this room, that we will see you, and that we will run to you, and we will call on your name. And I pray, Father, that we will so understand this truth that we will in turn take it to the world around us. That we will take it to the people in our families and in our town, in our country, Father, that need to know that the God of all creation made a way that we would know him, that we could live in communion with him forever. Father, help us never, ever to take this for granted. Help us to come this morning with a new sense of awe that you loved us so much that you sent your Son. Father, I pray for John now as he comes to just unpack this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would strengthen him. Father, I pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would see the beauty and the glory of your wonderful Son. We ask all these things because Jesus gave his life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Emily, for that. Good morning, everyone, again. Good morning. I'm going to start out with a phrase today this should be a reality for us. And the reality is it's sometimes and maybe even often not the reality. And it's this. It should be a joy for us to gather together as a church family. It should be a joy for us to gather together as church family. And I'm saying this as it should be, because often, as I know, the reality of life and many things happen in life and we are the way that we are, sometimes it's not. Sometimes you're sitting in here and you maybe don't want to be here with the church family. You maybe want to be somewhere else. You could be anywhere else. But the reality is it should be a joy to be here this morning. It should be a joy to be gathered together with your church family. And one of the reasons it should be a joy to gather together with the church family is not only have we been united in Christ through his sacrificial death on the cross and united to him, not only that, but we should also be united in mission and purpose. We should also be united in mission and purpose. And so when we think about that, I wonder have we ever stopped to think about what is our mission and purpose as Cornerstone Church? And to give you a bit of a starting point for this four-week series, right? When I say church, I do not mean the organization of Cornerstone Church. What I mean when I say church is you. People. You are the church. So before we start, even in this 4 weeks, before we get going anywhere, that is a foundational truth that you must know. So when I refer to the church is Jesus-centered, who am I speaking of? Us individuals as the church. So today when we think of it being Jesus-centered, the question that you must ask is, am I Jesus-centered? When we think about disciples making disciples next week, we'll ask the question, is the church disciples making disciples? Are you a disciple making disciples? When we get to radical generosity, the question must be, am I, as an individual, radically generous? And then as we get to kingdom carriers, the question has to be, am I carrying the kingdom to the world around me? Because we are the church. You are the church. I am the church. So we are not speaking about this organizational thing. We are the church. So what are core values? Core values are our fundamental foundational beliefs. They are the thing that are supposed to keep us on track. All right? I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase mission drift. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase. But there is a phrase out there and it's mission drift, right? So any organization or any individual or any even corporate body, right, can start out with a mission in mind, All right? But very often what happens in anything is that they can slightly veer off that mission. And they end up nowhere near the mission that they intended to carry out. For example, right? There's a few golfers amongst us, right? I use that term extremely loosely, all right? A few people who like their walk around a golf course. We'll put it like that, right? Now, mission drift happens like this. If you go 1 degree off, you end up very, very far away from the target, right? So, in golf, if you, theoretically speaking, of course, theoretically speaking, if you hit the ball on target, right, the ball should stay on target, yes? But if you're out with William and Lenny, that rarely happens, all right? I'm just saying, rarely. But if you hit the ball and it's on target, it should stay on target, right? But if you hit the ball 1 degree off at the beginning, the ball ends up nowhere near the target, which is most often what happens when you're out with William and Lenny, all right? But, because I'm brilliant, all right? I'm fantastic. I hit the target all the time. Not. But you see the difference. On target, stays on target, tracks the hole, gets there. 1 degree off at the beginning, a million miles away off by the time it gets to the target. Core values are supposed to be the things that keep us on target. They keep us grounded. And this goes without saying in Cornerstone. I hope it goes without saying in Cornerstone. But our core values are grounded and rooted in Scripture. They are grounded and rooted in Scripture. So this Jesus-centered core value that we have, we're looking at today, it is grounded and it is rooted in Scripture. And so it is supposed to keep the guardrails on, and it is supposed to keep us Jesus-centered in every single thing that we do. And so as we launch into these 4 weeks, what are our, I'll give them again, what are our four core values in Cornerstone Church? They are Jesus-centered, radically generous, disciples making disciples, and kingdom carriers. Right. So the first one we're looking at today in Cornerstone is Jesus-centered. We want to be a Jesus-centered church. And you might think, and I've said this many times before, you might think that might be the most obvious thing in the world to say. But trust me, folks. Trust me when I say it is not the most obvious thing to say. Because churches can be centered around many other things other than Jesus. But we desperately desire to be a Jesus-centered church. And what we're doing today is slightly different in the fact that you'll know from my teaching that what we do is expositionally work through books of the Bible. But what we're doing today is, we're looking at this core value, we're looking at this text in a slightly different way in the fact that this is where our core value comes from. And so this is the way we're teaching this today. What we have there in John 5 is a lengthy discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees about who he is, about the authority that he has. Earlier on in the chapter, he had healed a man on the Sabbath, which the Pharisees did not like at all. This man was miraculously healed. You would have thought that the Pharisees would have rejoiced in the fact that a man had been miraculously healed, but apparently that wasn't the case. They did not like it at all. And they did not like who Jesus was saying he was. That's the reality. The Pharisees did not like Jesus. They did not like who he claimed to be. They did not like anything about him. And I've used this quote before, and I'll use it again. It's probably one of the best quotes I've heard about Jesus and the Pharisees that I've ever heard. And it says this. One commentator put it like this about the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he did not spend time, and we need to hear this, folks. Folks, we need to hear this quote. We just need to hear this quote. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he did not spend time in elite hotels, nor did he concentrate his ministry merely in the temple, the religious people, or give attention to the rich and famous who could help him politically and financially in his ministry. He concentrated on people in need, which the elite of society thought was part of his problem. Just let that sit. The Jesus who we're claiming to center our lives around didn't come and spend time with the elite. Didn't come and spend time in fancy hotels. Didn't come and spend time with the rich. Didn't spend his time with those who were in need. The poor, the lowly of this world. And this is what seemed to really, really annoy the establishment, the Pharisees. They did not like this at all. See, the reality was the Jews weren't, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day weren't actually all that interested in the well-being of the people. They were interested in the well-being of themselves. They were so caught up in their religion, their rituals and their rites and their systems and all of the above that they missed the point. And that's the point of John 5 here, where Jesus says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you'll find life, but you refuse to come to me, and I am life. They missed Jesus in all of their religion, in all of their rules, in all of their regulations, in everything that they had set up, in all of their systems they'd set up to guard people from breaking the law. And we all know what they were. They made rules on top of rules that weren't even in the scriptures to let no one get even near to breaking the law. Once they did all that, they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. Just a side note, folks, we need to be very careful we don't do the same. We need to be really careful we don't make up rules or do things or put things in place that actually make us miss Jesus. And so what we have here in this story of Jesus and this interaction with the Pharisees is them missing the wood for the trees. That's what's going on here. They miss the wood for the trees. They miss Jesus. What a tragedy, actually, is going on. What a tragedy. Folks, we don't want to do the same. We do not want to miss the wood for the trees. We do not want to miss Jesus for religious activity. We do not want to miss Jesus for doing things. We don't want to miss Jesus for being at things. We don't want to miss Jesus for whatever. You add to the list whatever you want to add to the list, but we must focus on Jesus. The gospel is good news, but it's good news about a person. And that person is Jesus. And we must do everything to revolve around that one person. Jesus. So again, just stop. Ask yourself the question, as I ask myself the question. Is my life a Jesus-centered life? Or is it a me-centered life? See, the life of a disciple cannot be a me-centered life. There's no such thing. It's just an oxymoron. It can't be. The life of a disciple must be a Jesus-centered life. There is no alternative. So, what we have done, or what we come up with in Cornerstone very helpfully, is we've broken these down into three sort of sections each. So, Jesus-centered. That's all right. That's a big ethereal statement to make. That's great out there. But what does it mean? How does it work itself out? Well, we've broken it down in three parts. And the first way we've broken it down is Jesus-centered in word. As a church, we want to be Jesus-centered in word. Now, if you've been in Cornerstone for a while, you know that we take the Bible very, very seriously. We take the Bible as God's word, as our sole authority. It is inherent and it is infallible in every single way. The statement that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice is actually rooted in Scripture. It's in our statement of faith. The Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. It's rooted in Scripture, 2 Timothy. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is our sole authority. We don't have any other. But we do not want to make the same mistakes the Pharisees made. We do not want to make our reading of the Scripture, our study of the Scripture, the thing, and miss Jesus. See, the point of the Bible from literally the point of the Bible from start to finish is it has one point, and that is to point to Jesus. All of the Old Testament points towards Jesus, and all of the New Testament points either talks about him in the Gospels, or the letters point back towards him. Revelation points to the fact that he'll come again. It's all about Jesus. The Scriptures are all about Jesus. You see, these men, these Pharisees, who doubted Jesus, who accused Jesus, had devoted their entire lives to the mastery of the Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament inside out. And yet here we have Jesus saying that their study of the Scriptures was in vain. All for nothing. He declares that the Scriptures point to him. And these guys just can't stomach that fact. They can't take it. So, what does that mean? That we want to be Jesus-centered in word. We don't want to miss Jesus in his word. That means that the way we preach the Bible, the way we read the Bible, the way we study the Bible, everything must revolve around Jesus. There is a Christ-centered way of reading the Scriptures. And it has massive implications, I think, on your discipleship, on mine. And it has massive implications for our mission as a church. Because if we put Jesus at the center of the way that we read our Scriptures, the way that we teach our Scriptures, the way that we approach the Scriptures, that should induce a fire within us that takes us out to spread the word of Jesus. You and I know, and we've been around long enough, I'm sure, to have been either places or things or where the Bible is reduced to a list of do's and don'ts. Where the Bible is reduced to a list of just stories. Of inspirational stories that you can find your inspiration from. And you can be like such and such in the story. Where Jesus actually is just another character amongst many other characters and not the main point. What I mean by that, and I've used this example many, many times, so you'll probably have heard it, I would imagine. But think about the way that we read some Bible stories, and specifically Old Testament Bible stories. Think about the story of David and Goliath, right? Now, most of you, I would imagine, will know the story of David and Goliath well. Yes? No. Right. Am I literally going to have to tell you the story? Because you don't really. Right. Okay. Most of you know. Most of you have given me some sort of positive feedback there. Right. Now, there is a non-Christ-centered way of approaching that story, which you will have heard many, many times, no doubt. And the non-Christ-centered way of approaching that story goes something like this. Right, and trust me, it is an easy preach. The non-Christ-centered way to preach the story of David and Goliath is an easy preach. Because what I'll do is get up here and I'll be like, David and Goliath, unbelievable, Jeff. Right, not you. But that's a statement from Sky Sports. Anyway, but... unbelievable, right? So, God takes this wee man. He's a wee small man, right? He's young. He's vulnerable. He's all these things. And God takes him and makes him courageous and brave, right? And then you have to be courageous and brave. Yes? In your faith and in your walk, you need to be courageous and brave. right? And so God then takes David, this wee small man, and he slings a stone, and it really matters what's in your sling. You know, it's really important. What are you carrying in your sling, right? That's an easy preach, right? So you and you're going, I don't know what he actually means, but it sounds really, like, really good. What's in your sling? And how do you throw your sling? It's really important how you throw your sling. And I can get all like that, you know, do all that stuff that these sort of boys do. Right? And then he throws the stone and Goliath, the giant, falls. What's the giants in your life? Yeah? What's the giants in your life? What can you overcome with a small stone and a sling, and you can throw it a certain way and all this thing. And it's really good. What's the giants? What are you facing? What big giants are you facing? Right. Okay, we can do that. Right. Non-Christ-centered way of preaching the text, okay? Who are you in the story? You can be like David. Yeah? You can be like David, and you can overcome the giants in your life, and you can overcome all the things, and God can, would you stop? It's brilliant. You're out going, I'm going to be David tomorrow. It's unbelievable. And you get there about Wednesday, and then you're not David. All right? So, what's the Christ-centered way of preaching that text? What's the Christ-centered way of you reading that text, more importantly? What's the Christ-centered way of being discipled by the text? Who are you in the story? You are actually the Israelites who are hiding behind a rock somewhere, cowering down, afraid. Yeah? That's you. That's me. Who is David in the story? David is a foreshadowing of Jesus in the story. He is a foreshadowing of Christ in the story, who what? Fights on our behalf. Kills the enemy. Who's Goliath? Satan in the story. Kills the death and Satan. Kills the enemy and overcomes the enemy on our behalf. That's a Christ-centered way of preaching and teaching and reading the text. You're not David. You're not David. You don't have a sling. You're afraid and you're weak. Yes? No? No, you're not. You're brave. You're all right. Okay. You are. I'll tell you, just in case you don't know. You're afraid and you're weak. I'm afraid and I'm weak. And I need someone to fight my battles for me. And that someone is Jesus Christ, who David foreshadows in the Old Testament. That's a Christ-centered way of looking at that text. You can tell maybe that I'm a wee bit passionate about this, no? But I am, because it's important. There is a Jesus-centered way of doing things, and there's a non-Jesus-centered way of doing things. We want to be a Jesus-centered people. Jesus doesn't just come to give good advice. You know, if we read the Word of God and think it's just a bunch of good advice, then we're missing Jesus. He didn't come to be our mate or our life coach. He came to be our Savior. He came to redeem us, to buy us back, to fight for us when we can't fight for ourselves. We don't want to reduce the Bible to a list of good guys, bad guys, and just mix Jesus in there with everybody else. And so as we begin this new year, as we begin this new time together as a church, let me ask you, are you a Jesus-centered person? Do you read the Bible in a Jesus-centered way? Are you looking for Christ in the Scriptures? Everywhere. Everywhere. Because He's there. He's there. He is all over the pages of Scripture. Every part of it. It's all about Him. And so we want to be Jesus-centered in word. Second thing we want to be Jesus-centered in is our worship. Jesus-centered in word, Jesus-centered in worship. And now, let me unpack just for a moment what I mean when I use the word worship. And I know I am stating a lot of, I feel as if I'm stating a lot of obvious things, but I need to state them. And I know you probably all know what worship is, but I think it's important that we have a definition in mind when we think about worship. Because worship isn't just what we did when we sang. Yes, that is an element of worship. But that, what you're doing now, potentially, depends where your head is, actually. If your head is, will the game go ahead this afternoon or not? Which was in my head before we started. Not now. It's not now. But if it's somewhere, what you're doing now is worship. What we'll do after in communion is worship. When Emily got up here and read the scriptures, that was worship. When we pray, that's worship. When you go to work tomorrow, that can be worship. When you play your sports, whatever you're doing, that can be worship. Worship, listen, I'll give you a definition I got from Austin Stone Church in Texas. I think it's a brilliant definition. It's this. Biblical worship is a full life response. Head, heart, and hands to who God is and what He's done. Head, heart, hands. Full life response to who God is and what He's done. See, the reality is, again, you know this, we were made for one purpose, and that one purpose was to worship. That's why you exist. In 2025, do not confuse yourself, do not torment yourself, do not be drawn to other things about what your purpose is. You were made for one purpose, worship. That's it. That's what it was in the perfection of creation. That's what it should be now, and that's what it will be when Jesus returns. But let's just think through that definition. Full life response, head, hands, heart, to what worship looks like, and a Jesus-centered way to worship. And so if worship is to be a full life response, head, heart, hands, let's just think through. Again, you are familiar with this. You know this. But I think it's good to remember it. It is to be a full life response, right? So we'll start with head. We'll start with head. And I know this may be a shock to some, but you're to think about your faith. Think about it. We are to use our heads. We are to use our minds in thinking through our faith. That's why we've been given minds. We're to think through. David, Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. That's thinking through your faith. How often do you stop during the day? How often do you pause during the day? How often do you take time during the day to stop and think through your faith? Think through Christ. Worship Christ through your mind. Heart is probably more of an obvious one, to be honest. Where we are to worship from our... obviously, heart in the Bible means our whole being. When was the last time, I've used this question before, when was the last time you just caught yourself thinking about Jesus and worshiping Jesus? Just randomly. At work or wherever it might be, when's the last time you just caught yourself worshiping King Jesus? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time devoted to? This is supposed to be a whole life response, head, heart, and hands. We are supposed to serve as an act of worship. Again, what are we spending our time serving? How are we spending our time serving? That is our worship. And we do it, why? Because Christ did it for us. Why would we think about our faith? Why would we think about Jesus? Because He thought about us. He thought about you. Why would our hearts be devoted to Jesus? Because his heart was devoted to you. And why would our hands be devoted to Jesus? Why would we serve him in such a way that our hands are worship and our hands are devoted to him? Because he served us and gave his life for us. Very, very simple. So as a church, obviously part of our worship is what we do here on Sunday. And we want this to be a Jesus-centered time. And as I say, I'm not talking about what the guys do up here on the stage, what I do, or what I'm talking about everything we do on a Sunday has to be Jesus-centered. It has to be. Not just the songs. It's all worship. It's worship to do setup. It is an act of worship to put these chairs out. Because we're serving Jesus. It is an act of worship to play an instrument up here. Because we're helping people sing praise to King Jesus. It's an act of worship to welcome people at the door because Jesus welcomed us. It's an act of worship to serve tea and coffee because Jesus has served us. It's an act of worship to serve on the child sacrifice that goes on. That's a joke. It's a joke. It's for the internet's sake, that is a joke. But you can hear all the, you know, what's going on out there. That is the big, sorry. So can I rate? No, can I rate? Because out there, whatever they're doing, fair play. Fair play to them out there. They are worshiping King Jesus out there right now. But it is. It is an act of worship to give financially to the church. It's an act of worship because you're giving to King Jesus and his kingdom. It's an act of worship to listen to God's word, as I say, it being preached. It's an act of word to listen. It's an act of worship to listen to it read. It's an act of worship to pray. It's all worship. All of it. Every single part of it is worship. So let's just continue down the theme of a Sunday gathering for a moment. If it is all worship, if this is all worship, from the moment we come in to the moment we leave is worship, do you think then it matters how we approach this time together? Of course it does. Of course it does. Of course it matters, because we're gathering to worship our King. This is not inconsequential. It's not flippant. We should consider what we're doing. We should consider that Christ has given his life for us, so we get to do this. Well then, if that's the case, what should our attitude be when we come to this? Well, it should be one of worship. Not one of consumerism. It should be one of worship, not one of consumerism. And what we choose to bring into this place on Sunday is of vital importance. Are you coming today as a worshiper or a consumer? A worshiper or a consumer? What are some of the practical differences between the two groups? Worshippers, consumers. Well, worshippers come with a willingness to serve one another. A willingness to serve one another. Consumers come to be served. Worshippers come with a willingness to serve one another. Consumers come to be served. Worshippers come eager to engage in the sung praise of Christ and listening for God's voice. Consumers would rather critique the music or the preacher. Worshippers come with an attitude of eagerness and willingness to enter into sung worship, to listen for God's voice through His Word as it's read and as it's taught. Consumers, however, consumer comes as if it's a show. And they will base their scores out of 10 on how well the preacher preached or how well the band did or whatever it might be. There's a massive, do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. It's night and day. Worshippers actually build their lives around being with God's people. Worshippers build their lives around being with God's people and in His presence. And in His presence. Consumers aren't like that. Consumers fit this in as long as it doesn't clash with anything else more important. So let me ask you. Are you a Jesus-centered worshiper or are you a consumer? I ask this question all the time, and you're probably sick of it. Why are you here? Why am I here? Did I come this morning to worship? Did I come with the intent of bringing praise to King Jesus? Or did I come so to see what I could get out of it? That's the difference between a worshiper and a consumer. What are we? We want to be Jesus-centered in our worship. He must be everything to us in our worship. Is it about Him or is it about you? Or is it about me? That's the question. Jesus-centered in word, Jesus-centered in worship, and finally, Jesus-centered in witness. We only have one message. We only have one message, and that message is Jesus. That is our witness. It cannot be anything else. It must not be anything else. And again, you might say to me, John, well, that is the most, one of the, why are these core values so obvious? Because they need to be. Because unfortunately, we in the church, and yes, even in our church, in Cornerstone Church and other churches, can assume that we're doing evangelism and can assume that we're witnessing when we don't even speak about Jesus. He is the message. There is only one message. It is Jesus. And I want for us to be a Jesus-centered church in our witness. And so therefore, there's a couple of things that we need to avoid doing when we think about this. When we think about proclaiming Jesus, when we think about witnessing for Jesus, when we think about evangelism, there's a couple of things that we need to avoid. One is this. Evangelism is not inviting people to church. Witnessing is not inviting people to church. It's great to invite people to church. By all means, invite people. Do invite people to church. But that is not witnessing. It is not evangelism. If we invite people to church but we never talk to them about Jesus, it's not evangelism. As I said in the beginning, the good news is the gospel is good news, but it's good news about a person. And that person is Jesus. And so our witness must be centered around him, speaking about him, telling his story. And the second obvious pitfall that we need to avoid is thinking that being a good person or being a good neighbor is evangelism. It's not. It's not. Same applies. We can be the best people, we can be the best neighbors, but if we never get to talking about Jesus, it is just simply not evangelism. We need to speak about Jesus. He needs to be the one that we're speaking about. So, Jesus centered in word. How are we going to read the Bible? How are we going to preach the Bible? How are we going to teach the Bible? How are you going to study the Bible at home? We're going to do it in a Jesus-centered way, looking for Christ in everything. How are we going to be Jesus-centered in worship? Well, we're going to consider him in all of the elements of what we do in here, all of the elements of what we do outside, all of the elements we do in our work, all of the elements we do in our play. Is it around Jesus? And then in our witness, are we actually speaking about Jesus? Are we actually communicating the story of Jesus? Because it is all about him, not about us. Back to the beginning. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about us. As individuals who make up the body. So your reflection today as you go away from here is really this. Am I Jesus-centered? That's what you need to consider. That's what I need to consider. Not what we're doing as an organization. But am I Jesus-centered? Because we're all supposed to be part of the body if we're in Christ. We all make up the church. And so it's vitally important that we don't just push this off to something else or someone else or an organization or whatever it might be. Am I? Focus on yourself. Think that through. And it is my desire, I know it's the leadership's desire here, that we be a Christ Jesus-centered church. I think probably, and I've said it before, it should be all Christ-centered, but what we do next in communion, it's all about Jesus. This time that we have together every Sunday, and when we think through that passage in 1 Corinthians where we talk about the examination of ourselves and then so taking the bread and drinking the cup. I'm very reluctant to make the ourselves part very, very, to dwell on that very much. We need to consider our sin. We do. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn from our sin and go a different direction. And all of that, we need to do that. But boy, do we need to run into the loving arms of our Savior. I don't know what sort of week you've had this week. I don't know what sort of week you're going into. But these moments are not to be taken lightly. These moments are significant moments in our week where we actually get time to sit in his sacrifice for us and what it means for us. This is not a game. Not a game. Jesus Christ, the God-man, gave his life for you so that you might know him, so that you might be redeemed and saved and bought back and all the things that we talk about, the security that is in Christ. All of the above we get to remember now through communion. So take these moments and worship. Worship. Communion is for those who are following Jesus. And when I say that, I mean endeavoring through the power of the Spirit to follow Jesus. Not in our own strength, because we don't have any. Not in our own self-determination, because we don't have any. But through the power of the Spirit. So if you've fallen this week, I say that with a sight, I'm laughing inside. I know I don't look as if I'm laughing on the outside. I'm laughing on the inside. Because who of us haven't? Who of us, anybody, go on, be brave enough. If you think you're the boy, you're the girl, and you haven't fallen this week, go on ahead, stick your hand up. That's what I thought. We all have. And we all need to run into the loving arms of King Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to celebrate communion together.